What matters in your life? What matters in your life? Like, what really matters in your life? I want you to imagine that your house is on fire. Last night, the chalet collapsed. Tonight, your house is on fire. Sorry about that. But seriously, people's houses do burn down. Imagine you're there, it's burning down, and you've just got a couple of minutes to grab a few things. Just think for a moment. What would you grab? What's the stuff that matters to you? Just think about it. Maybe even just quickly share with the person beside you. You've got 10 seconds. Go. 5. Okay, stop. Shh. What would you grab? Would it be photo albums? Would it be your computer, which is actually your photo album because it's got all your digital photos on it? Would it be your iPod? Would it be your trophies, your Stack of the Day trophy, your Jump of the Day trophy, your Pony Club trophy, your Soccer Club trophy, your Rowing Club trophy, your... What would it be that you'd grab? Would it be your latest Nintendo Wii, because you just can't be without your Wii? Would it be jewellery? Maybe you've got some jewellery that's been passed on to you from someone special, or maybe passed down in your family that's important to you. Maybe you would grab some love letters. Yeah, maybe your love interest has been sending you some letters. They're probably all on your text messages, aren't they? That's where our love letters are today, aren't they? Maybe it'd be some clothes, the latest fashions. You'd grab those because they're so cool and so important. Maybe it'd be some souvenirs. Maybe it'd be some type of family heirloom. What would it be that you'd grab? Because what you grab shows what matters to you. Now, I want you to think beyond just what stuff you would grab, but to your life in general. What is it that matters to you most? Not just thinking about if your house was to burn down, but what do you value above everything else? Maybe it's your good looks. Seriously, maybe you really value how you look. And you take seriously what you eat. You go to the gym if you're a guy, and you do the kiss bicep thing in front of the mirror. Maybe you're a girl and you're really watching what you're eating. Maybe you're listening to the fashion magazines because what matters to you most is your appearance and how you look. Maybe it's your brains. Your intelligence matters to you. It's important that you go well at school. And that matters to you more than anything else, because that way you'll be able to get a good job and you'll be able to afford a good house and all those types of things. Maybe it might be your sporting ability. Maybe sport matters to you more than anything else. When I was your age, soccer mattered to me more than anything else. Soccer was number one in my life. Maybe it's your boyfriend or your girlfriend, or maybe it's your desire to one day have one. So you're always on about boys. Oh, yes. You're always on about girls. Hot stuff. No. What is it that matters to you most in life? Maybe it's just having friends and fitting in and being part of the crowd. Maybe it's your family matters to you more than anything. The question I'm basically asking is, what's your saviour? What or who is your saviour? That is, if everything else were to disappear from your life, what is the one thing that you just want to cling on to? Everything else was gone, but you got to cling on to one thing. Not just some possession, but maybe some character trait, maybe some relationship, maybe whatever it might be. What is it that matters to you most? What is your saviour? And it's either Jesus or someone or something else. You see, a Christian, here's a great definition I heard of a Christian when I was your age. A Christian is someone who has Jesus as number one. And I know that when I was a teenager, I didn't have Jesus as number one. I claimed to follow Jesus. I read the Bible a bit. I prayed a bit. I wasn't stupid at school. Like, I didn't get into trouble. I didn't do stupid things on the weekend with friends. I was generally a pretty good person, but Jesus wasn't number one. And if Jesus isn't number one, it's pretty difficult to call yourself a Christian. You're clinging to something else or someone else as your saviour instead of Jesus. So who is your saviour? What is your saviour? What is your number one? Is it Jesus? Now, I really hope and pray that if Jesus isn't already your number one, if Jesus isn't already your saviour, I hope that by the end of what we're going to look at in the Bible tonight, I hope that it will be. And as I said last night, I'm going to invite you to become a Christian at the end of tonight's talk. That is, to put your trust, word from last night, faith in Jesus as your Saviour, as the one you cling to, above all else, above everyone else, above everything else. Now, one of the final things that Jesus cried out when he was just about to die on the cross, he cries out the words, "It is finished." Jesus said those words from the cross because it is finished at the cross. That is, everything has been done that we can be saved. We don't have to do stuff. We don't have to contribute something to our salvation, or the word from last night, our justification. We don't save ourselves. We don't make ourselves just. God has done it through Jesus on the cross. But this week we've been... We really haven't talked a lot about the Roman Catholic Church. We've only said a few things. And there's a lot more we could say, but it's actually been more important not to think about what other people are talking about, but to think about what the Bible is talking about. But as you look at the Roman Catholic Church, it seems to be that they don't think that the work of Jesus on the cross is finished. You got that? Jesus says it is finished. By the way the Catholic Church operates, it doesn't seem to be that they believe that. And this is seen in many ways, but here's a quote from a man named John Calvin. John Calvin was homeboys with Martin Luther, and he was one of the key guys 500 years ago that was part of the Protestant Reformation, and someone who really stood up for Jesus and stood up for the good news of Jesus. And here's a quote from him, something to do with the practices of the church. Calling upon the saints to intercede, that is, praying to Mary MacKillop, praying to Mother Teresa, praying to someone else or something else, when Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and man, or by adoring the Blessed Virgin, that's referring to Mary, when Christ alone shall be adored, or by offering a continual sacrifice in the Mass. There's this idea that as the Mass happens, sort of church happens, Jesus is actually being sacrificed again. Sacrifice has been made again and again. But Jesus says it is finished. When the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is complete and sufficient. And what we looked at on the second night. And by elevating tradition to the level of Scripture and even making the Word of Christ dependent for its authority on the Word of man. You got what's going on? If that doesn't make heaps of sense, all the stuff that's in that quote there, basically, it seems like what the Roman Catholic Church teaches as an institution is that something more needs to happen. You know what the Bible says? Nothing more needs to happen. It all happened at the cross. And there's a book in the Bible called Hebrews, which is a book that's all about Jesus, and it's very clear that what Jesus has done is enough. He is simply the best. If you've got Jesus, you've got it all. You don't need to do anything else. You don't need to go anywhere else. You don't need to cling to any other saviours. Cling to Jesus. You see, we don't need anything else. We don't need to pray to saints. We don't need to worship Mary. We don't need to sacrifice again and again at church or mass or whatever you want to call it. We don't need anything else because the work of Jesus on the cross is sufficient. That is, it's complete. It's enough. And so in the Old Testament, which is the first part of the Bible, God actually sets up this thing called the sacrificial system. And so that was where bulls and goats and sheep and different animals were killed because of people's sin. And so it was as if, as the animal was killed, my sin was transferred onto its head. And so this whole sacrificial system was set up to transfer guilt and sin onto animals. But do you know the problem? It had to happen day after day, year after year. It had to keep on happening because people kept on sinning, and that sacrifice wasn't enough. But when Jesus comes along, he's different from the priests that offered the sacrifices in the Old Testament. He's different from everyone else. He was sinless. And so his sacrifice upon the cross was perfect. He does it once, and he does it once and for all. And so here's just a few verses from Hebrews chapter 10, sentence 11 to 14. And here's what it says. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down. Ooh, could I get a drink? He sat down at the right hand of God. He sits down because his work has been done. Nothing else needs to be done. You don't need to do anything. The Catholic Church, people, anyone doesn't need to do anything. Sentence number 13. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. You see, as you read through this book, Hebrews, you see that there's this comparison between the Old Testament priests and between Jesus. They had to do it day after day after day after day, again and again and again. But Jesus, once and for all. We don't have to offer any more sacrifices. We don't have to do any more things. As you read through Hebrews, particularly these chapters there, chapter 7 through to chapter 10, you see that Jesus is the perfect priest. Jesus is the perfect prophet. Jesus is the perfect king. You see, the Bible... the Bible, which is our final authority, it points us to the fact that the work of Jesus is finished. Our salvation, which we talked about on Wednesday night, how does our salvation come by? Starts with a G, ends with a race. Grace, well done, Einstein. Excellent. Our salvation on Wednesday night, it comes by grace. Our justification, being declared right before God last night, comes by faith. Trusting in Jesus. And so it means that we have certainty that we can be saved, we can be justified, because Jesus, his work is finished at the cross. Jesus is simply the best. You know, I don't know what might be holding you back from becoming a Christian, but nothing and no one, no experience, no ski trip, nothing in life is better than Jesus. Read about Jesus. If you're not yet convinced to become a Christian, keep reading about Jesus. Hook up with a church. Hook up with a youth group. Read the Bible. Learn about Jesus. He is the best. Better than all the rest. Better than anyone. That's a song from Tina Turner from the 1980s. But the second point on the outline there is that Christ alone, what does Christ alone mean? Remember, we've got our five things. We've got Bible alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. What does Christ alone mean? It means it's all about Jesus. You know, we were made by Jesus and we were made for Jesus. We were saved by Jesus and we were saved for Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And Colossians, which is the part of the Bible we had read out for us, it's a book written all about Jesus. The subject of Colossians, to summarize it in one word, is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. You see, there was a bunch of dodgy teachers who'd come into the church in Colossae. Colossae is in the area where Turkey currently is in Europe. A bunch of dodgy teachers had come in there, and they were encouraging the Christians, people who had their trust in Jesus, to seek after extra experiences, to do different religious activities and different festivals and feasts and all these things they had to do. They were being tempted by these dodgy teachers to move on from Jesus. And so what's the point of Colossians, the book we've just had a little bit read out from? Paul, the author, he's wanting to say, don't be so stupid. Don't ever, ever move beyond Jesus. And so if you look at the bottom reading, chapter 2, sentence number 6 to 7, here's really what the point of Colossians is. This is good for you if you're a Christian here tonight, but this is also very, very good for you if you're not yet a Christian and still trying to work these things out. Have a look at chapter 2, sentence 6 and sentence 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. You see, the point of Colossians is you don't move on from Jesus. Just as you received him, as your Lord, as your King, that's how you continue. That's how you keep growing. That's how you keep going in thankfulness. Colossians here is all about Jesus. Christianity is all about Jesus. Once you become a Christian, you don't move on to something else. You keep trusting in Jesus. You keep living for Jesus. You keep worshipping Jesus. You keep adoring Jesus. It's all about Jesus. You might be thinking at the moment, man, I've heard this stuff before. Maybe it's because you're a Christian, or maybe you've just gone to a churchy type school and you've heard some of this stuff, and maybe you start getting a bit bored by Jesus. Yeah, Jesus, whatever. You know, maybe you've heard John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Maybe you've got a bit sick of that, and you've heard that verse a few too many times, and you know it all. You give all the right answers in Sunday school or your youth group or in your RE class at school, whatever it might be. You know, you might get bored by me. I'm sorry, you might get bored by your leaders. Sorry about that too. You might even get bored by some old git at school who's your chaplain, or you might be a young git at school who's your chaplain. By all means, be bored by people, but do not be bored by Jesus. If they're boring, just sit there and read the Bible and keep reading about Jesus and seeing how beautiful he is and how amazing he is and how majestic he is and how he's the king of the universe and how he's the one who died upon the cross. We never move on from Jesus. We never get bored by Jesus. You know, we need to hear every single day. If you're a Christian, you need to hear every single day the message of Jesus' death and resurrection. You need to be reminded to keep trusting, to continue in Jesus, to persevere in Jesus. If you're tired of hearing about Jesus, Colossians is a book for you. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 are a couple of verses that would be well worth remembering. You keep going in Jesus. Just as you've received him, that's how you keep going. You know, it's not just Catholic churches that teach some stupid stuff about this. There's churches today that encourage you that you need to get some extra special experience. That you need to be able to speak in some wacko tongue language. That you need to be able to do some religious acts. No, you don't. All you need is Jesus. You don't need these special lovey-dovey feelings. You don't need to speak in these weird languages. You don't need these weird sensational things to happen to you. If you've got Jesus, you've got it all. You don't move on from him. And so I want to enlarge your view tonight of Jesus from the Bible. And so have a look at Colossians chapter 1, sentence number 15. He is referring to Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus is God. Sentence 16. For by Jesus all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. Jesus is the creator of the universe. He has the hands that flung stars into space. He is the one who made it all. It was made by him and for him. Sentence number 17. Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus all things hold together. The reason why your heart beats is not because you're clever. It's not because you eat healthy food. That helps. The reason why your heart beats is because Jesus is saying, beat. Beat. Or some unfit people, beat, 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 beat. Or really fit people, beat. Marathon swimmers. Beat. Jesus is the one that holds all things together. He sustains everything. Sentence 18. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything, Jesus might have the supremacy. The supreme one. He is the king. He has supremacy over everything. He's the head of the body. He's the head of the church. He's the first one to rise again from the dead. Sentence 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus. As you meet Jesus in the Bible, you are meeting God. As you meet Jesus in the Bible, you are seeing the creator of the universe. Sentence 20. And through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You know, how big is Jesus to you? Is Jesus just some little baby? You know, Talladega Nights, I don't know if you've seen that movie, where they prayed a little 5-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus. You know, is Jesus just some little baby to you? Or have you seen those Jesus is my homeboy t-shirts? Is Jesus just, yo, your homeboy? I hang out with my homeboy, Jesus. You know, how big is Jesus to you? Is he just some little baby? Is he like someone that you just hang out with? Man, as you read these verses, you see just how big Jesus is. You know, the world revolves not around you, but it revolves around Jesus. You are not at the center of the universe. Wake up if you think you are. You're not. Jesus is at the center of the universe. Everything revolves around him. He is supreme. It goes on. Have a look at sentence 21. This reminds us of some of the stuff we've looked at over the last few days. Sentence 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. We've all sinned. We've heard that message a few times. We've all fallen short. We're not just indifferent to God. We're his enemies because of our evil behavior, because we've sinned. But, remember the big but from Wednesday. But, sentence 22, but now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. Reconciled means to be brought back into relationship. You've been brought back into relationship with God by Jesus' physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Last night, justified, stand before God as not guilty. See what the verses are saying here? You can stand before God as holy in his sight. God doesn't look at you with binoculars anymore. He sees you through the kaleidoscope, and Jesus is on the end. The Holy One, the King, the Supreme One. Sentence 23, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. See what Jesus has done for us? If you haven't yet got this, we are far from God because we've rejected him. We've turned our backs on him. Yet Jesus comes down. Jesus comes down, the God one. God comes down in flesh as a person. And through his blood, through his death on the cross, he rescues us, he redeems us, he reconciles us and brings us back into relationship with God if we trust in him, if we cling to him, if he is our Savior, if our faith is in him and him alone. You see, as Jesus hung there and he died on the cross, he didn't deserve to be there. There's another part of the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, that says, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. The righteous, the innocent one, for the unrighteous, the guilty ones. Jesus is the innocent one. And so as Jesus hangs there and he dies on that cross, he's doing it in our place. He's doing it as a substitute. He's on a mission to rescue us and bring us back to God, bring us back into relationship with him. I hate science. Our ski instructor yesterday said, hey, I like science, let's do an experiment. I said, I like English, I want to write a poem. He didn't take that too well. But I don't really like science, and I didn't do too well at science at school. But my highlight for science was in Year 7, because in Year 7 they teach you how to use all the stuff. You get to learn how to use the Bunsen burners and learn how to create explosions and all sorts of fun stuff like that. But one of the most fun things for me was when we learned how to use the magnifying glass. I don't know if you learn how to do that in Year 7. Lots of fun. The instruction. Okay, students, go outside, grab a leaf and write your name with the magnifying glass. And you quickly work out that not only can you burn your name into a magnifying glass, you can fry ants. Fun stuff. You know that dead ant smell? You can fry, sizzle the little ants. And if you're clever enough, you can sort of get your hand over here near your friend's leg for a few moments. And if you can hold it there long enough, and if you get your friends to pin your other friend down, he starts to get a sharp, stinging sensation on his leg as it burns him through the magnifying glass. Now, here's my scientific explanation of how a magnifying glass works. This is a magnifying glass, okay? And it basically sucks down, it draws down, it says, sunshine, sun rays, hot stuff, come to me. And then as it passes through the magnifying glass, it focuses it down and generates so much heat that you can burn a leaf, that you can burn an ant, that you can make your friend's leg sting. as Jesus died on the cross, it's as if there's this huge magnifying glass above his head. So that as Jesus dies on the cross, being focused down onto his head at that one point in history, 2,000 years ago, once and for all, is the punishment and the judgment that we deserve for our sin. So that as Jesus dies, he's not suffering for anything wrong he has done. He's suffering for what we have failed to do, for our sin, for our attitude of rebellion against God. See, focus down onto Jesus' head on that cross is what we deserve. You know what? He cries out, "It is finished." Nothing else needs to be done. You don't got to do stuff. Jesus has done it all. Jesus is altogether good. And Jesus alone is to be our Saviour, the one we cling to. Now, I'm particularly speaking to Christians here just for a moment. If you've got friends who aren't Christian, which I hope you do, whether they're Roman Catholic, whether they're Muslim, whether they're just religious people, whether they're party animals, whether they're emos, whether they're atheists, whether they're rugby players, whatever, however they define themselves. If you personally here tonight know Jesus, if you really love your friends, do you know what's going to matter to you? That you point your friends to Jesus. That you point them to Jesus. You take them to church or youth group, bring them on Straight Hotham next year. They hear about Jesus. Give them a book about Jesus. You point them to Jesus. Because Jesus is the only Saviour. He alone saves. Nothing else will save you. On the last day when God judges the world, there'll be two types of people. Those who have clung to Jesus and those who haven't. There's no other way. The song we sung before, Jesus is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. There is no other way. And so our big question from the start, is Jesus your Saviour? I'm speaking to everyone now. If you think you're a Christian, if you don't think you're a Christian, is Jesus your Saviour? Is it Jesus that you're trusting in? Because if you're trusting in anything else, you're actually trying to steal God's Saviour. You're trying to steal God's way of saving people, which is Jesus. If your trust is in someone or something else, or even if your trust is in yourself, what do you cling to the most? I'm speaking to everyone, whether you're a Christian, whether you're a non-Christian, whether you're just not sure. Is Jesus number one? What is it that you're clinging to? Is it that you're clinging to your pride? Is it that you're clinging to your good looks or your sporting ability or your money or your boyfriend or your girlfriend or the religious acts that you do? What is it that you're clinging to? Because God's way of saving is saving those who cling to Jesus. In the early 1900s, there was a man famous in America for tightrope walking. And this dude was a freak. His name was Blondin. And there was this one particular occasion where Blondin was at Niagara Falls. I once looked it up to work out the spans. But basically, I can't remember how far it was, but it was a long distance. But this guy was going from one side of Niagara Falls to the other side of Niagara Falls on a piece of wire. Yeah? And so he walks across it. He walks across it. He runs across it. At one point, he took a wheelbarrow across it. Another point, he put a big sack of potatoes in this wheelbarrow across it. And people were cheering. People were going, "You are incredible, Blondin. You're awesome. How do you do this? You're incredible. This is amazing." And so at one point, he said to the crowd that were there gathered, watching him doing these incredible feats, he said, "Who of you here believes that I could take this sack of potatoes out of the wheelbarrow and put a person into the wheelbarrow, take him across to the other side and bring him back?" And everyone's hands shot up. "We believe you, Blondin. We believe that you could do it." And then he said, "Which of you will be that man?" And as quick as the hands shot up, bang, the hands shot down. No one was willing to actually cling to this man, to actually put themselves in this wheelbarrow, to actually entrust themselves to Blondin. You know, there's probably some good reasons why you may not trust a tightrope walker, because they might make mistakes. But you know, Jesus, you can actually trust him. He is good. He is trustworthy. You can cling to him and he won't let you go. You know, you don't just say that you believe in him. Any moron can say, I believe in Jesus. You don't just say you believe in him, but you cling to him with your whole life. You delight in him. You love him. You depend on him. You prize Jesus above everything else. He is your number one. You hop in that wheelbarrow and entrust your whole life to him. We are saved by Jesus and Jesus alone. Here's where we've been this week. We looked at the Bible and the Bible alone. That is our authority. We looked at grace and grace alone. We're saved not by what we do, but by what God has done in the gift he has given us in Jesus. Last night we looked at faith alone. We're saved not by what we do, but by trusting in what Jesus has done. And we're talking about Jesus tonight. He is incredible. He is the Saviour, the only one who can save. Acts chapter 4, sentence number 12 says, there is no one else in heaven or earth who is able to save but the name of Jesus. Jesus is the only one who saves. And so I want to ask you a question. And after that question, I'm going to invite people to become Christian. I'm going to invite people to put their trust in Jesus, to stop trying to steal God's glory, but to actually give God glory by trusting in Jesus. The question I want to ask you first of all is, are you a cockroach or a moth? Now, you were ready for a really serious question, weren't you? But seriously, are you a cockroach or a moth? What do cockroaches do? You know when you turn the light on in the kitchen at night time, if you've got as many cockroaches as us, they scram. They run away from light. They don't like the light. What does a moth do when it's light? Moths are a little bit stupid almost. They fly into candles and kill themselves. I'm not saying kill yourself. I'm not saying that at all. But what are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to respond like a cockroach and never think about him again after this camp? Or every time in chapel or any time a Christian friend tells you about Jesus, you're going to run in the opposite direction? Are you going to be like a cockroach? Or are you going to be like a moth and drawn to Jesus? You've seen what he's done. You have no excuse. You've heard it from me. You've heard it, more importantly, from the Bible. You've talked about it in your discussion groups. Are you going to run away? You're actually going to be drawn towards Jesus and drawn towards trusting in him. You know, as I've said a few times, it's my prayer that all of us would leave this camp trusting in Jesus. And so my guess is there's four types of people here sitting amongst us tonight. I want you to think, as I explain these four types of people, think about which one that you are. And so the first type of people here tonight are those who are already Christian. Before Shred Hotham, you were trusting and clinging to Jesus. And after Shred Hotham, you're going to continue trusting and clinging to Jesus. Awesome. Keep doing it. Keep trusting Jesus. Number ones, we love you. Number twos, those are the people who maybe you've grown up in a Christian family. Maybe you've heard this stuff and, yeah, you call yourself a Christian. But maybe on camp this week, as you've read the Bible, you've realised that you've got other saviours, you've got other things you're clinging to, and maybe Jesus isn't really number one. I'm going to invite those people. Yeah, are you going to become a Christian? I don't know. But you're actually going to take following Jesus seriously. You're going to try to live differently at school. You're going to try to trust him every single day and going to cling to him. So group number one, already Christian, clinging to Jesus, going to keep clinging to Jesus. Group number two, yeah, you're Christian, but it's time for a bit of a kickstart. It's time to actually live differently because of Jesus. Okay, there's the first two groups. Group number three, I really hope there's some group number three here tonight. They're those that, over the course of this week, you've realised you're not a Christian. Maybe you knew that before you came. Maybe you just weren't sure. But you've realised you're not a Christian. And tonight, today, is the time to actually turn from living for yourself and actually turn to cling to Jesus. I really hope there's some of you amongst us tonight who want to become Christian. That'd be awesome. And fourthly, there's those of you who just aren't quite sure. No one here is going to break your arm, pop out your shoulder, anything like that to make you become a Christian. Okay? If you're in that fourth category, again, don't be a cockroach and just run in the opposite direction. At least check this stuff out. Okay, you'll need to hook up with a youth group, hook up with a Crusaders group in your school or an ICF group or whatever it might be. But group number four, we're glad you're here. Keep asking the questions. And it's never too late to actually put your trust in Jesus and cling to him. And so I'm going to pray a prayer. And I'm going to invite group one, group two, and group three to pray this prayer. Group four, I don't want you to pray this prayer. You're not yet ready to pray this prayer. That's okay. And the prayer is simply sorry, thanks, and please. It's a prayer you can pray at any stage. It's a prayer you can pray as often as you want. And so I'm going to group number one, it's good to keep saying sorry to God that you've sinned, thanks to God for Jesus, and please God help me to keep trusting Jesus. Group number two, I want you to recommit yourself to following Jesus and say sorry to God, say thanks to God, and say please to God. But group number three, you're going to be praying this for the first time and meaning it. And that is fantastic. You're going to be praying, dear God, thank you for sorry that I've sinned. Thank you for Jesus. Please help me to trust in him and live for him. And group number four, I'm going to pray for you when I go back up to my room. I'm going to pray that you'd keep checking out Jesus and that whether it's over the next day or week or month or years, that you'll actually come to put your trust in Jesus. So I'm going to pray a prayer like that. For group one, you're just saying, I'm keeping on going. For group two, you're saying, I want to recommit my life. And group three, you're going to become a Christian, which is awesome. The Bible says that there are angels rejoicing in heaven when even one person becomes a Christian. So I'm going to pray this prayer. If this is a prayer for you, pray it now. If it's not for you right now, pray it later, pray it in the future, whenever. Let's pray. Dear God, I'm sorry to you for rejecting you. I am sorry that I haven't always treated you as God. I'm sorry that I failed to give you glory that you deserve. I'm sorry that I have sinned. But thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died for me. Thank you that he died in my place. Thank you that he is altogether good. And thank you that he promises me eternal life in him. And please, God, now help me to trust in Jesus. Now help me to live for Jesus and be different for Jesus and to live no longer for myself, but for him who died for me and was raised again. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Look, very quickly, if you've prayed that, tell me, more importantly, tell your room group leaders. Ones and twos, tell us, but particularly, we want to know number threes. If you've become a Christian, we want to help you to work out what it's going to mean to be a Christian, to work out how you're going to live as a Christian, to work out the changes that will gradually start to happen now that you are a Christian. And let me just say, if you did pray that, write the date down. I've got a friend who he celebrates two birthdays a year. He celebrates his birthday, like when he was born, but he celebrates his rebirthday when he became a Christian. How good is that? Two parties a year, two cakes a year, get your Christian friends to give you presents every year on this date. If Shred Hotham's on again this time next year, we'll throw a party for you if this is the day you became a Christian. So write the date down, celebrate. And number ones and twos, celebrate that those who have just put their trust in Jesus are now alive in Jesus.